Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a great blessing that we may be gathered together here again in the presence of God. We especially welcome all visitors who are in our midst, as well as those who are watching live stream. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of his name. Consistory has the following announcements as of this morning. Same as this morning, consistory as elders will meet briefly tomorrow evening, beginning at 7:45. This will be followed by an elders and deacons meeting. Due to the retirement of the following elders, Brother Andrew Bolhuis, Dick Potts, Francois Oosthuizen, and Sweek van Joon, as well as the deacons Mark Bruning and Garrett van Burgel, consistory invites the congregation to submit names of brothers deemed suitable to serve in the office of elder and or deacon. Letters of nomination must be substantiated and signed and handed to the secretary, Brother Sweek van Joon, prior to the meeting of consistory tomorrow evening. The congregation is advised of the funeral arrangements for our late sister, Pam Faulkner, scheduled for Tuesday, the 14th of September, beginning at 10 a.m. in this building. After the opportunity to extend condolences, the burial will take place at the Rockingham Regional Memorial Cemetery at 12:30. Reverend Wes Breidenhoff, minister of Free Reformed Church of Launceston, will again lead the worship service this afternoon. Lord, let's now sing from hymn 46, verse 4.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. If you're able to, please rise. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now receive his greeting and blessing, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Let's respond with hymn 80, 1, 2, and 3.
Is to and God.
Before we profess our faith by singing hymn 1, the Apostles' Creed, listen to these words from our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, 32-33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's now unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father, our rock and refuge, we dare to call upon you as our Father, for we know in our hearts that we are your children through Jesus Christ. You have promised us that in your word. And because you have loved us first, we have a deep love for you. We trust in you. In all things, we want to follow your will. We want to seek your glory. We totally depend on you. You are everything to us. You are our fullness, and we find ourselves completely in you. We come to you again today, and we are deeply grateful for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We do thank you that Jesus gives us the victory, victory over sin and death. And Father, we deeply long to see that victory over sin become more consistent in our lives. We rejoice that Jesus is the great sin bearer. We thank you that our sins are not counted against us because of his precious blood. We praise you that we are accepted in the Beloved. But we do ask more from you. We are pleading with you this afternoon to continue your work in us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you continue to sanctify us until Satan be bruised and bleeding under our feet and the sin in our lives be totally gone. Lord God, we seek your face and we ask you again to renew us, to refresh us, to revive us, with your word here this afternoon. Please work with your word and spirit so that we learn more fully to rest in you, to trust in you, and to follow your ways more faithfully. Lord, please give us your blessing. We pray it only because the Lamb is worthy. Amen. invite you to open your Bible now to 2 Samuel chapter 15. It's our first reading. 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 12. Right, so 2 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 1, listen to the holy and inerrant word of God. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Now we'll turn to the New Testament, Matthew 15, 1 to 20. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained for me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's sing together. Psalm 119, stanza 30. Let's now turn to our catechism lesson, Lord's Day 39, which you can find on page 555 in your Book of Praise. We're dealing here with the fifth commandment, which reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And here in Lord's Day 39, the church confesses from the Word of God, what does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation of Christ, imagine what it would be like if you and a group of 20 friends had the opportunity to start your own society on a deserted island. You could start from scratch in paradise. What would be the outcome? In his classic novel, The Lord of the Flies, William Golding explored that question. The book is about a group of boys stranded on a beautiful yet deserted island. Apart from their parents, apart from their teachers, apart from law and government, the characters in the book spiral downwards into shocking levels of depravity. The Lord of the Flies is a brilliant exposé of human nature, and it speaks on several levels. There are different ways to interpret it, different ways to appreciate it. But as I read it in high school a number of years ago, I couldn't help but think that one thing Golding was trying to communicate was that when law and order are removed, people often act in chaotic, unpredictable, and even dangerous ways. And then on the flip side, when people appreciate and embrace law and order, society often flourishes. Society goes well. There's predictability and there's safety in law and order. That's one of the reasons why Christians recognize the value of God's law, especially as given, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. When we're thankful for the salvation we have in Christ, and we embrace God's law as the guide for expressing our thankfulness, goodness and safety result for others around us. Living by God's law does good for others. Living by God's law shows love to others around us. And this is right away obvious with the fifth commandment and its explanation in the Heidelberg Catechism. The fifth commandment involves not only us, but also others around us. We're commanded to honor others. And our catechism draws this out to mean that we're to show honor, love, and faithfulness to parents and to others in authority over us. As we're going to see this afternoon, the good that this commandment envisions extends not only directly to those in positions of authority, whether parents or others. When we have the fifth commandment as part of our life of thankfulness, we do good and love all our neighbors as ourselves. The fifth commandment is essential to our life of thankfulness. That's our theme. And we'll survey some passages from both the Old Testament and the New Testament to see how this works out. Now, before we get into those Old Testament passages, I need to briefly say something about abusive relationships of authority. Perhaps some of you have suffered at the hands of parents or others who were in positions of authority. Perhaps some of you are suffering right now. I hope and pray that's not the case, but one never knows. What has been done to you or is being done, it's not right. It wasn't your fault. And the fifth commandment doesn't support it. Having patience with someone's weaknesses and shortcomings doesn't mean allowing yourself to be abused. Abuse, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's sexual, whatever it might be, it's all wicked. All abuse is sin. And no one has to put up with it. And if you're being abused, you need to speak with someone you can trust about it so you can get help in dealing with it. Also so that abusers can be confronted with their need for repentance. And if you've been abused in the near or far past, you may need some help to work through it if you haven't already had that help. As a church, don't we want to be there for those who are broken? Don't we want to be a place where people can heal together and find rest for their souls in Jesus Christ? By God's grace and with His help, we're not going to be a church where abusers are protected and are allowed to continue in their sin. We take the words of Matthew 18 seriously, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear Matthew 18, we think right away about His words of discipline. But we should also think about His other words, the words that He speaks there in Matthew 18 about the little ones. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I hope we all understand that. Well, now let's get into our look at the Old Testament. And what we see as we survey the Old Testament and relationships between parents and children, what we see is a lot of failure. Time and time again, God's people just can't seem to get it through their heads that they are to show honor, love, and faithfulness to parents and to others in authority over them. As we look at some of those passages where that happens, we need to remind ourselves of what God says in Romans 15:4. He says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So what do the Scriptures teach us? Well, Genesis 9 is a good place to begin. It was after the great flood. Noah took up farming again and planted a vineyard. He drank too much wine, which he shouldn't have done, and he fell asleep naked in his tent. Noah's son Ham saw this, but he did nothing about it. Well, that's not quite right. He did one thing about it. He went and told his brothers. He could have taken action to preserve his father's honor, but he didn't. Instead, it was left to Shem and Japheth to go into the tent. They went into the tent, walking backwards to cover their father and take away his shame. And when Noah woke up, he realized that Ham had dishonored him with his inaction. And Noah responded by placing a curse on Ham's son, Canaan. Now, someone might say that this was before the Ten Commandments. This is in Genesis. Ten Commandments come in Exodus. So this really has nothing to do with the commandment we're learning about. But not so quick. Hold on. Later, in Genesis, in chapter 26, we read about Abraham as being one who obeyed God's commandments, statutes, and laws. What that tells us is that the law of God existed before Mount Sinai, before Exodus 20. God wanted children to honor their parents even before he gave the Ten Commandments in the days of Moses. So Ham could be guilty for what he did to his father Noah. He had failed to show respect. He had no love at that moment for his closest neighbor, his father. And the result of that was a curse upon his son, Canaan. When we fail to honor our parents and others in authority, bad things happen. Not only to us, but also to our children. When our children see that we don't honor our parents, their grandparents, are we to expect them to honor their grandparents? To honor us? When our children see that we don't respect the office bearers or the police, the government, whoever else in authority, are we to expect them to do so? The account of Ham and Noah teaches us that dishonor for parents and other authorities affects our other relationships as well. A similar thing is taught in the first chapters of Samuel. There we see Eli, the high priest. Eli was an indulgent father with his sons Hophni and Phinehas. They were priests. They were in that priestly family. But they had no regard for God. They had no awe and reverence for him. Moreover, they took advantage of the people. And Eli tried to admonish them, but they wouldn't listen. It was too little too late. In 1 Samuel 2, a prophet from God confronted Eli concerning his approach to his sons and his failure to teach his sons respect for authority, especially respect for God. The prophet in 1 Samuel 2 rebuked Eli and said that Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. He had been an indulgent and doting father, putting his children before God, putting his children before God's law. And for this reason, judgment would come upon the house of Eli. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. There was a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the Israelites were decimated. Hophni and Phinehas died. But not just them. They took 4,000 other Israelites with them. 4,000! Two men disobeyed and dishonored their overindulgent father, and 4,000 people paid the price with them. If Eli had only taught his sons to respect authority, and if his sons had only listened to their father, that would have done good. That would have done good for the people of Israel. That would have shown love for their neighbors. Instead, their failure led to dysfunction, death, and destruction. And brothers and sisters, that stands in Scripture as a warning to us. And then, moving ahead, there's that powerful passage we read from 2 Samuel 15, the story of Absalom and David. Absalom didn't honor David as his father. Neither did he honor him as king. In fact, his act of treason was a slap on both sides of David's face. Especially after David had forgiven Absalom for having murdered his brother Amnon. In this situation, here in 2 Samuel, civil war arose in Israel because a son didn't respect his father and a prince didn't honor the king. If he had kept the fifth commandment, Absalom would have done good for Israel and he would have shown love to his neighbors. But as it was, he brought trouble upon the people and he brought trouble and grief for his father. Who can forget David's words when he mourned the death of Absalom, his son? Who can forget his crying out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." Such moving words, such pathos. And in those moving words, you can sense the deep grief that was caused by Absalom's failure. Loved ones, again, take note of the disastrous consequences of disobedience to the fifth commandment. And finally, we should take note of the exile of God's people to Babylon and the various sins of the people that caused it. In Ezekiel 22, the prophet outlines the sins of the people which led to God's judgment. Verse 7 mentions those who treated their parents with contempt. Verse 10 of Ezekiel 22 mentions those who dishonored their father's bed. Now the exile had many causes, but sin against the fifth commandment was right in there. When the nation did not respect parents, did not respect authority, what followed was judgment. The story of the fifth commandment in the Old Testament is a story of one failure after another. And the Apostle Paul tells us one reason why we have these stories. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, he writes, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And then in verse 11, "They were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So they were examples, and they were a warning. But there's more. Because all those stories and the failures we see were a reminder that a Savior had to come. They were cries, one after another, for a Redeemer, for the seed of the woman who would smash the skull of the serpent. There were Old Testament failures, but they pointed ahead to a New Testament fulfillment. as we turn to the New Testament, we see a Savior who perfectly kept the fifth commandment, and in so doing, did good for others, showed love for his neighbor. In Luke 2:51, we read that the Lord Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, that's his parents, and was obedient to them. He was obedient to his parents. Don't take those words for granted. There was never a time when our Lord Jesus failed to show honor, love, and faithfulness to his parents. There was never a time that he failed to submit himself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline. Our Lord Jesus was always patient with the weaknesses and shortcomings of his sinful parents. And why? He did it out of love for us. The result was that he did good for us. All his perfect obedience is given to us. It's given to us as a gift, so that we who have failed so often can be perfect and righteous in the sight of God. Here again, fix your eyes on your wonderful Savior. Trust in his obedience on your behalf to be your righteousness before God. And Jesus was obedient, not only with his parents, but also with others. In Matthew 22, Christ told his followers to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, to show him the proper respect that he deserves because of his office. Christ didn't come to overthrow Rome or any other political authority. Our Savior, though he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, when he was on earth, he showed deference to those who were in authority. He showed proper respect to them. And here too, this is his perfect obedience for us, a demonstration of his love for us. Believe in this Savior, brothers and sisters, and give thanks that he covers all your sins in this area. He covers them all with his blood, and he gives his obedience to you. You see, Jesus doesn't get rid of the fifth commandment, but he obeys it perfectly. And more than that, he also reinforces it. He strengthens it. And he does that in that passage that we read from Matthew 15. It comes in the context of a challenge to the Pharisees and teachers of the law and their love for the traditions of men. In fact, they were placing the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, over the commandments of God. The Pharisees and the scribes had been teaching the people that they didn't have to honor their parents with financial support. You see, there was this legal loophole that people could use to avoid this obligation. If a parent who was in need saw something with one of their children, with their son, that they needed, and they asked for it, the son just had to say a few magic words. All he had to say was, "It is a gift for God." And by saying that, he was released from his obligation to honor his father and mother. And Christ says the people are hypocrites for this practice. They turn their backs on what God says in his word and exalt their own tradition and line their own pockets. And as he exposes this, our Lord Jesus underlines, he emphasizes that the fifth commandment is still in force for God's people. It is still the rule for our thankfulness. More than that, our Savior does good, and he shows love by protecting parents from the traditions of men that would harm them. But his teaching on that commandment doesn't stop there. In Matthew 10, our Lord Jesus says our obligations to God are greater than our obligations to family. In Matthew 10, he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. But that isn't because of the traditions of men, but because of the commandments of God. Our first and highest obligation is always to God. So if we draw that out, a parent or anyone else in authority can never command us to do something which goes against what God has revealed in His Word as His will for us. For example, a parent may never tell us to steal, to commit adultery, to worship God in a way other than He has commanded in His Word, and so on. And if a parent or someone else in authority should tell us to do something contrary to God's Word, we must not obey them. Peter understood this teaching of Christ, and he showed it when he said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And that does good. That shows love for one's neighbor, because it guards against being enslaved to the tyranny of human beings attempting to replace God and His good rule. And so our Savior shows there are limits to the obedience outlined in the fifth commandment. We've also seen His obedience to that commandment and how that is good and loving for us. But now, let's focus on what Paul says about our obedience to the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice that he says, in the Lord. When he does this, he ties obedience to the fifth commandment to our life in Jesus Christ. It's a fruit of our union with Christ through faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we'll be obedient to our parents and to others in authority over us. That doesn't mean we'll be consistently and perfectly obedient, but we will be moving in that direction. And then, there in Ephesians 6, Paul repeats the fifth commandment. And he reminds us that this is a commandment with a promise. When we obey the fifth word, things will go well with us. And we will enjoy long life on the earth. There will be blessing. Now, this is a general rule. And general rules always have exceptions. But it is generally true that when we show honor, love, and faithfulness to those whom God has placed over us, good will result. Not only for us, but also for others around us. Think of the fact that the promise includes a long life on the earth. What you do with those whom God has placed over you, including your parents, will typically have an impact on the length of your life and its quality. Let me illustrate one way in which this works. Our kids are watching us and how we treat their grandparents. And normally they will treat us as they saw us treat our parents. One author says, quote, the naked and crude point of the fifth commandment is honor your parents, lest your children dishonor you. And so if we take care of our parents, our children will take care of us, helping us to live longer. Another author says, a son who neglects to maintain his elderly parents gives a bad example to his own children. He will risk suffering in his turn when he arrives at his old age. Now you might think, what does that have to do with showing love to one's neighbor? Well, wouldn't you want to have a good, long, healthy relationship with your children and with your grandchildren? Isn't such a relationship doing good for them as well as for others? And then, isn't such a relationship also ultimately pleasing and glorifying to God? It begins now. Living out of your union with Christ and following the way of His law. Loved ones, no good results from dishonor, hatred, and faithlessness to father and mother and others in authority over us. When we're impatient with their weaknesses and shortcomings and decide to go our own way and do our own thing, we dig our own grave and the graves of others too. There is death, there is dysfunction, there is destruction in disobedience. But for us who believe, there is life in God's law because we have a Savior who kept that law perfectly. Look to Jesus Christ again today, and then let your faith in Him bear fruit through your eagerness to walk in God's paths. Amen. Let's respond with Psalm 78, 1, 2, and 3. In prayer, we're going to remember our sister churches in New Zealand. Their synod began yesterday, and it's going to continue for the next 3 days. They're going to be meeting via Zoom, and then they hope to meet again in person in a few months' time. We'll remember our brothers in New Zealand as they gather together for the synod, and we'll also remember the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary this afternoon as classes begin this week. Let's call on God's name. Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ, our Savior. We praise you that he kept the fifth commandment perfectly for us who have failed so often and so miserably. We worship you that through Christ and what he did on the cross, we can be forgiven for every time we have broken this commandment. Father, please give us more grace with your Holy Spirit so that our faith in Christ would bear more fruit. Also, the fruit of obedience to this fifth word of your covenant with us. Help us to show all honor, love, and faithfulness to our parents and to others in positions of authority. Help us to submit ourselves with obedience to their teaching and discipline. Oh God, help us to be patient with their weaknesses and shortcomings, because we know it is your will to rule us by their hand. Father, this afternoon we also pray for those who have been hurt by the abuse of authority. We pray that for all who've experienced that, you would bring to them help and healing, that you would give to them restoration. We pray that those who have abused their authority would also truly repent, that they would seek forgiveness and look to be reconciled with those they have hurt. Father, give us your grace so that this church would be a place of healing and grace and restoration for all. Heavenly Father, we bring before your throne our sister churches in New Zealand, whose synod started yesterday, continues into this week. We pray, Father, for the brothers who are delegated to this assembly. We ask that you would give them an abundant measure of wisdom from your Holy Spirit. We pray that the decisions that are made by the Synod of the Reformed Churches of New Zealand would honor you and would do good for your people in that country. We pray that you would bless them and guide them in all their deliberations. And Father, we also bring before your throne the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. We thank you that classes are scheduled to begin again this week. We thank you that you have been with the students and with the faculty and the staff over the summer months, that they're able to resume their work. We pray, Father, for the new students who are coming into the seminary. Help them to adjust well to seminary life and to seminary studies. Give them the strength and energy they need. And bless also the returning students. We pray that you would give them continued diligence in their schoolwork at the seminary. And we pray, Father, that each and every one of the Master of Divinity students at the seminary would be able to complete the program, that they would be able to present themselves to be declared eligible for call, and that they would be declared eligible, that they would receive calls to serve as ministers and as missionaries. We pray, Father, that the Canadian churches and ourselves too, and also others, would be well supplied by CRTS. And we do pray that you would work it in the hearts of young men in this congregation, that they would have a desire to preach your word. We thank you that there are such young men already. We pray that you would bless their studies as they prepare to go to seminary. We pray that you would give them success, give them your blessing. But we also pray that you would work it in the hearts of more young men here among us. Fill them with a love for the gospel. Fill them with a desire to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that the classrooms at CRTS would be filled to overflowing with young men, not only from Canada, but also from here, and also from this church. We pray, Father, that you would do this because we so desperately need your word. We need the gospel. So please have mercy on us and hear our prayer for more preachers. We ask that you would go with each one of us into another new week. We pray that you would supply us with strength for every calling to which you call us. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to live as disciples of our Lord Jesus in every area of our lives. We ask that you would hear our prayer through our Savior. Amen. We'll now worship God with our offerings again. The offerings this afternoon are for the support of the mission work in Papua New Guinea. And after that, let's sing our concluding song for this afternoon, hymn 80. 4, 5, and 6. Our gracious God now sends us out into the world, and he does so with his blessing. Receive that blessing in faith. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.